Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Chapel Tongue Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Elgin, Texas, today is January 14, 2023, or it is the 23rd day of Shivat, 2026. We will continue our... Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Chapel Tongue Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is June 22, 2018, or it is the 7th day of the 4th month, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, What a Friend We Have in Yahshua.
What a friend we have in Yahshua, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Yah and friend. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to Yah and friend. Every trials and temptation is a trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to Yah and friend. And we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Yahshua knows our every weakness. Take it to the Yah and friend. Are we weak and heavy laden, with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Yah and friend. Do the Prince despise for a safety, take it to the Yah and friend. And his arms he'll take and shield me. How we'll find a soul to spare.
Okay, this is our first study on Two Timely Greetings, Volume 2, Number 21 by Vitzi Hollis, January 3rd, 1948. I was 10 years old in January of 1948, so this is 75 years old, this sermon. We need to read about the prophecies that talks about the Seventh-day Adventist Church these last days. Where Adventists should have, that's what they should have done, dealt with the prophecies from the Bible that dealt with them, and they wouldn't have had to get been taken in by these offshoot General Conference Jesuits that infiltrated their church. They would have had it been taken in by them. That's what these prophecies are for. It says in 1 Peter 2, 19, or right vice versa, says, you have also a more sure word of prophecy, you do well to take heed. The more sure word is your prophecy. Type and antitype. Learn how to do type and antitype, and that is a more sure word. Heaven's coming down from, Yahshua is going to bring the kingdom of heaven right down with him when he comes back the second time, and he's going to spend his time sitting it up. And people don't understand that little secret where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's John 14, I believe. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, when he comes back, he's going to recreate this whole earth. When? Before or after? Well, the prophecy in Hosea 11 says it's going to be before. I mean, the prophecy in Isaiah 11 says it's going to be before. The whole chapter, just a few verses. So you see, folks, and Zechariah 14 says it's going to be before. There's going to be a battle. In Zechariah 14, there on that, right there in Israel, on that mountain, at Mount Zion, for the possession of this earth by the wicked Gentiles that are already possessing it right now. They're going to hold on to it. Yahshua is going to conduct the last battle there in these last days to set up Mount Zion, the kingly palace ground. And then he's going to reshape that desert. He says the Mount of Olives is going to be split in the middle when he comes back to Zechariah 14. So he's going to split it in the middle. Part of it's going to cleave toward the north and part toward the south. There's going to be a very great valley there. And he's going to bring all of the, and it says all the saints are going to come from all over the world and assemble in that valley, where a new Jerusalem is set up. There. Folks, we got a lot to learn. Let's read about this here. Children born to a lewd mother brings peace and happiness in the home. This is this, Pithyalafi. 1948, that began this message. It's a two-time greetings once again, and number 21. It says, our study for today is found in Hosea, chapters 1 and 2. The first and most important thing to ascertain about these chapters is the time in which the prophetic import unfolds. To find this out, we shall read Hosea 2:18, and in that day there will in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break their bow and the battle out and sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to dwell safely. Now, isn't this amazing? Now, Hosea's prophecy is for these last days. It's not for at the end of the millennium. In the beginning of those days. Because after the millennium, you have the eternity begins right here with Hosea 2:18. But this prophecy, eternity begins here for these people here that are gathered into this kingdom. And Yahshua comes and breaks the bow and battle out of the earth. This eternity begins for these people. So let's find out when the eternity begins. Let's continue reading. Up unto this very day, Yahweh's people have never as yet experienced such a complete and absolute security and freedom as set forth in this verse of the scripture. It is therefore quickly seen that the subject of the chapter reaches even beyond our time. Now, B.T. Oliver said in there was this Adventist, January 3rd, 1948. He was saying, well, this here reaches, this prophecy reaches beyond our time. Well, it still reaches beyond our time. This is 2023. This is January the 14th, 2023. And this prophecy reaches even beyond today. So Adventists need to back up. They need to take another look and repent and get back to try to understand these prophecies. Because this is our job today, people that are teaching these shepherd rod messages from V.T. Hallam. These are present truth, very lively, active prophecies right now for the Adventists. My wife, she has these Adventists that we live with that they believe our message. My wife is teaching them every day. She's putting in at least an hour or more every day with these people, most usually at night. But she's teaching them all of these things, just what the Adventists need to know about themselves. That should have been taught to them over 100 years ago and kept on being taught to them. V.T. Hallam tried to keep her own teaching to them. And these people are loving it. These Adventist people are loving what my wife is teaching them. Just about their own Adventist message. So we got new beginnings that we're doing here, folks. Hosea 1, 1 and 2. For the word of the Yahweh that came unto the Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of the Judah, and in the days of the Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the, it says Lord here by Moses, and translated, I guess, to or want you to understand that that word, Lord, that pagan title, Lord for Baal, they want you to understand that as God the Father. So let's try that. Let's just say, the beginning of the word of the Yahweh by the Moses. Okay, now this word here, beginning, because Moses, when he translated the Bible, Yahshua was there translating it, dictated the term. Yahshua had come down to this earth, and he was in that cloud, right above Moses and the children of Israel. When Yahshua says, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that came down and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Yahshua the Son. So, but it says in the scriptures, let me go get it. Let's turn to John chapter 1 of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's go for it. Let's read the very first verse, because we're going to have to punctuate words here, right? And the King James Bible is no way punctuated grammatically correct in any form, shape, no Bible is. No book is. There's not a book on earth that's punctuated grammatically correct. from cover to cover. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay. Well, to begin with, was the past tense adverb. And when you use that was, it means this was in the beginning and it is no more. And so, when you're reading the Holy Scriptures, you need to read it in the present tense at all times. How do you do that? You got to correct, grammatically correct, the English, the way it's laid down, and punctuation. In the beginning, so we had some people come to our house one day, out in Liberty Hill, and they had pulled a travel trailer, and then they were invited by another man that lived there to come and hook up on our property and live on our property, because they didn't have nowhere else to live. And they were of their own jihad religion. They had their own religion. It was from the scriptures, the Torah. They were a Torah people. And so they come in and they sit down on the couch, and the lady asked me, she says, "Well, where did we begin?" And I said, "Well, why not just begin in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "Oh, no, we don't believe in that. We don't believe the beginning began 6,000 years ago. We don't believe in that beginning. We believe that nobody knows when the beginning began." I said, "Uh-oh." And so the husband asked, "What, do you want us to leave now?" I said, "No, the Holy Spirit sent you here for a reason. And when it's time for you to go, the Holy Spirit will send you away." I said, "I want to learn why you came here." So it was all over this right here, in the beginning was the Word. Well, the Holy Spirit came for me one day, I couldn't tolerate them no more, and I drove them away. I drove them away myself. They were devils. I called the police out there 3 different times to drive them away, or there's going to be some bad problem. Because they were devils, and they weren't about to leave, and they was there to destroy my place. That's how bad it was. Okay. So it says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Now you want to see whether you got this here, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost being the 3 persons in the Godhead? Right there. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is where this is the foundational verse that they use. For one God, 3 persons and one God. Okay? But in John 1:14 it says that, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." And then it says, comma, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth." But you go back and reread that verse and drop the comma at the end of the word glory, it will read like this: "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth. And it says, verse 15, John 1, and John bear witness of him, and cried, saying, this was of, was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So now John, he bear witness that this word of Yahweh, that was with Yahweh in the beginning, John the Revelator, he bear witness that that is Yahshua, his son in the flesh. Okay? Now, here Yahweh, Yahshua himself, writing, giving the New Testament to John over there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, 5, it says, and from Yahshua, who is a faithful witness, there's that word witness. Now John said he bear witness. He said Yahshua is a Yahshua himself said he's a faithful witness. And he's the first beginning of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Of him that, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now this word that was with Yahweh, the Father, in the beginning of the creation of this world, he's the one right here that has washed us in his blood. This word. Now you go to Revelation 3:14, and let's read that. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicea, right, these things saith the Amen. And there's that the comma again, but we're going to drop the comma once more and put the preposition as the faithful witness, as a faithful and true witness. So let's read that verse 13 all over again. He then, 14, and unto the angel, this is a minister of the church, of the Seventh-day Adventist church, unto the angel of the Seventh-day Adventist church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, as the faithful and true witness, as the beginning of the creation of the Father Yahweh. Now there you have Yahshua straightening it all out right there about this word and who this word is. This word is a faithful witness. That's the beginning of the creation of the Father Yahweh. Now you see how we had to straighten that all out there in John 1:1? Okay. Well, this is what I try to straighten out with those people out there in Liberty Hill, and they refuse to believe it or listen to it. So, if you can't take the King James Bible, even as ungrammatically as it's punctuated, but you've got to punctuate it correctly as you go to make it come out right. That's where we're at today. Yahweh, give me the time, I'll punctuate the whole King James Bible if I have the time. I don't know if I should or not. I can do it by reading it. Okay, it says right there. So, go back to John chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the same was in the beginning with God the Father. Okay. So now we know who was in the beginning with Yahweh the Father when he came down to create this world. It was a sure word which came here in the flesh, or which was created in the flesh here. That was the Son of Yahweh. And then it says, all things were made by him. Okay. We have to be careful here. Because the translators have once again messed this up. For the same was in the beginning with the Yahweh, the Son. He was in the beginning with his Father. All things were made by him. Now, what were all things made by? By the Father or with the Son included? Well, your Father is your last proper noun used in the verse 2. It's referring to him as God. Then it goes on and says, all things were made by him. Well, according to the way they write it here, they're saying all things were made by the Father. But then they go over here in Hebrews chapter 1, and then they get all messed up again. Verses 1 through 3, let's go read it. Yahweh, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now you see that there? They're using that preposition by, and they're using that pronoun whom, to say that also Yahweh created all the worlds by his Son. Okay, so basically it's saying the same thing in John chapter 2, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with the Yahweh, or verse 3. All things were made by him. So I guess you're referring to Yahshua the Son that was with Yahweh and the Father, Yahweh the Father in the beginning, that all things are also made by him, because that's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 seem to say. Alright, so much for that. Then there's another scripture in the Bible that says, Yahweh created all things by himself. I need to find that scripture. I don't have a cross reference to it here. Let's see.
Proverbs 8.
Oh, yeah, it's Ephesians 3:9. Yeah, I do have a cross reference. Let's go read it. Let's go read it now. Ephesians 3:9 is supposed to confirm John chapter 2, verse 3. All things were made, John chapter 2, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John is seen to refer to Yahweh the Father as all things. Let's go to Ephesians 3:9. Let's see what that says. So it says that, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Yahweh, who created all things by the Yahshua Messiah. Okay. All right, there it is. There's a confirmation. But there's another scripture that says God, the Father, created all things. I don't know why in the world I don't have that cross reference, but I have read it. The unsearchable riches. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and then let's get on with our message. Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God, referring to the Father, created the heaven and the earth. So it didn't say anything about his son creating the heaven and the earth with him. And if his son had created the heaven and the earth with him, he would have referred to it. And the earth was without the form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Father, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And Yahweh called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding, a tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is upon the earth, and it was so. Somebody marked a red through this one word, and I can't read it. The seed is in. I guess it is right, it's so. Yeah, it's so. Upon the earth and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for the signs and for the season and for the days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And Yahweh blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And I'll go back to using Yahweh, the Father. And Yahweh made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, And Yahweh saw that it was good. Okay. So up to now, there's no indication that the Son was there with the Father in the beginning. The only indication that you could determine that the Son was with the Father in the very beginning of creation was the fact that the Bible refers to, and David is referred to in David, and this psalm, that Yahshua is the light. He has come here as a light to lighten the earth. But we know that Yahweh divided darkness from the light the very first day of creation, but there was no moon, stars, or the sun in the heavens until the fourth day. So the first 3 days, Yahweh divided light from the darkness. So it says there was Yahweh's light. The only light that it could have been was his Son that would be with him. Because the Bible refers to his Son as the light. Okay. And then he says if we teach his truth, then he makes us lights in the earth. Spiritual lights. So we need to catch on. That's what is really meant by these lights and stuff. Okay. Now, so in Genesis 1:26, it says, "And Yahweh said, let us make man in our image." Now, when Yahweh says, "let us," us is a plural pronoun. So Yahweh has somebody with him. And we have to conclude that his Son was with him. Yahweh turned to his Son and he said, "Now let us." This is the first time that he referred to his Son here in Genesis chapter 1. To do anything with creating anything with him. When he got to creating the mankind, he says, "Now let us make man in our image after our likeness." There's that "our" is another plural pronoun, meaning more than one person. So we got two pronouns there in the first sentence. And Yahweh said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So Yahweh created man in his own image, and the image of the Yahweh created he him, male and female created he them. So now it goes back, verse 26 says, Yahweh the Father referred to somebody to create man and woman with him. He said, "Now let us make man in our image, after our likeness." After our likeness. Then it says in verse 27, "So God," singular, "Father, created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So here's a contradiction between verse 26 and verse 27. So your translators, these Jesuit, lousy, rotten devil translators that got in there and bribed the translators to go back over to King James after they translated the first time in 611. They bribed them and threatened them to go back and rewrite the King James Bible and make all of these distortions. Because when the King James Bible was first created, it didn't have these distortions in it. It had the sacred names and everything was pretty much right. So you see, what the Holy Spirit has his work to do with his prophets when he raises them up, and that's the job that's been given to me, to straighten out how come the Adventists never were successful with their prophets. Adventists is the most privileged people on the face of the earth when it comes to being a prophetic people to fulfill prophecy. They were the seventh of the seven churches that was called an Israelite church. They had a candlestick, and they had a prophet placed over that candlestick of each one of those candlesticks of those seven churches. So Adventist was the last Israelite church to have a candlestick and have a prophet placed with inspiration placed over that candlestick to interpret the messages that were given to that church. So the Adventist was the last, seventh and last most privileged church on earth to have complete full inspiration on all the messages given to it. But they ended up with nothing. They ended up completely throwing over all the messages given to them. The three, the angels, the five angels' messages. Everything that was given to the Adventists, they finally end up throwing it over and then adopting a false Catholic Trinity doctrine of three and one person of the Godhead as to be the overall theme of religion for them and for all churches in the world today. So you can do away with all these prophecies of trying to understand the 2300 year prophecy and about the end time prophecies. That is to wrap up this world 6,000 year history. If you end up accepting the Catholic false Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead, then that's what you essentially do. You're saying we don't understand no prophecies that was ever given from Genesis to Revelation. So we're just going back to our enemy having come down here, the old devil. He formed him a church called the Catholic Church. He formed a secret society called the Jesuits. That was a secret military society. And to confound the doctrine of Israel, the churches that had their candlesticks, he confounded their doctrine of the sanctuary, because that candlestick that they had and that angel they had over that candlestick, each one of those seven churches there found in Revelation 1:11, they were all Israelite churches that had an active sanctuary service operating in their midst. That you find there, where David says, there in Psalm 77:13, it says about the sanctuary. And so anyway, we've taken, oh my.
Read this. This is very important.
Yeah. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 8:22-30. All right. They say, "For the Yahweh possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." I was
set up
from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with the water, before the mountains were set up, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree, that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Okay. So, Yahshua was by Him. So, whenever Yahweh came to create this world, He created everything clear up to verse 26, and He turned and looked at His Son that was with Him. He said, now come and let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Then it says in the very next verse, then Yahweh the Father created man in his own image, after his likeness. So much for that. We don't have all much time left. We got about 17 minutes left on this sermon that I intended to do. Let's just go to that sermon that I started out with, Timely Greetings, Volume 2, Number 21. It's talking about children born to a lute mother bring peace and happiness in the home. So, it says, the subject is found in Hosea 2:18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. So it says, the first and most important thing to ascertain about these chapters here in Hosea 1 and 2 is the time in which the prophetic import unfolds. For the finding out this out, we shall read, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Okay. Now it says, up to this very day, Yahweh's people have never as yet experienced such a complete and absolute security and freedom as set forth in this verse of the scripture. It is therefore quickly seen that the subject of the chapter reaches even beyond our time. As we say, the chapters verse by verse, the time element will appear still brighter and brighter. Hosea 1, verse 1 and 2. For the word of the Yahweh that came unto the Hosea as the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of the Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of the 10 tribes of Israel. For the beginning of the word of the Yahweh by the Hosea, and the Yahweh said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, and children of the whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Yahweh. For the prophet Hosea was commanded to take a wife of the whoredoms for no other reason than for the portraying of the sad and abominable condition that then obtained in Israel. For this marriage is only visionary, just as is the prophet Ezekiel's lying 40 days on the one side and 390 days on the other side, Ezekiel 4:4-6, Hosea 1:3-5. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now pay attention to this word Jezreel, name Jezreel. He's the oldest sibling of Hosea with this woman of whoredom. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of the Jezreel upon the house of the Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the kingdom of Israel, ancient Israel, came to an end
when they rejected Yahshua at the cross, and he had to set up the kingdom of the New Testament with the apostles to take the place of the old kingdom that he had to get rid of. For the firstborn son of the prophet's visionary marriage, you see, was named Jezreel. Okay. And also, Jezreel has the title of a prophet in order to foreshadow that which was to befall the nation, predicting not only the termination of the kingdom, but also the very place in which its army was to be defeated, in the valley of Jezreel. And this destructive evil was to have come upon them for the shedding of the blood of Jezreel. Okay? But obviously not the Jezreel that had just been born and named, who the slain is Jezreel is, we shall see later in the study. Hosea 1, 6 and 7. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and the Yahweh said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of the Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, for Judah is my lawgiver, and that's also David's tribe, and that's also Yahshua, my son's tribe, and will save them by the Yahweh, their father, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now you see why I added that David Yahshua, his son being because when he starts saving those particular individuals. And the ten tribe kingdom Israel was spared until the birth of the Lo-Ruhamah. But the name of the second child certified that Yahweh was to have no more mercy upon the house of the ten tribe Israel, that is in and already had already come. Well, that says ten tribes. Let's back up. He will no more have mercy upon the house of the ancient Israel that came to their end with Judah at the helm at the cross. That his end had already come. However, he was to have mercy upon the house of Judah, the two-tribe kingdom, and was to deliver it by a miracle. And that miracle was through the 12 apostles that he had chosen to take over and to sit upon his kingdom here in the New Testament. And that is what happened. An angel slew 185,000 of the Assyrian army in the type. And thus Yahweh spared the house of Judah, 2 Kings, 19:35. Hosea 1:8-9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said Yahweh, call his name Lo-Ruhamah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your Yahweh. For the third child was named Lo-Ruhamah, to show that Yahweh's mercies were to depart even from the house of Judah. Okay. But rather than to let them be subjugated as his people, he first rejected them whereupon they were no longer his people. For the Apostle Peter cites this verse of the Scripture as referring to the unbelieving Jews as a nation, those at the cross that rejected Yahshua when he came. They were rejected after the crucifixion of the Yahshua and were thus no longer his people. 1 Peter 2:9-10. For the individuals, though, who did believe in the Yahshua were accepted, and they became the children of the living Yahweh. See Romans 9:26. Now note that the symbolism has thus far taken us prophetically and historically from the days of the house of Israel unto the antitypical apostolic era, Hosea 1:10. It says Christian era here, but it's actually the apostolic era of the 12 apostles. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea that cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, here shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Yahweh. Yet that is in spite of the fact that the children of Israel were to be scattered throughout the nations and rejected to be no longer Yahweh's people. Yet in spite of all of these, both the descendants of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, all the children of Jacob were to be multiplied as the sand of the sea by the time they are reaccepted and thus become the sons of the living Yahweh through the Savior Yahshua. From this scripture you note that this multitude of the sons of Jacob are not the identified Jews of today, but rather the lost descendants of the Judah and Israel, of those who were assimilated by the Gentile nations and by the early apostolic congregation of the Nazarene, of the 12 apostles, by taking upon themselves the title Christians. Of those who thus lost their racial and national identity, from all these, after having been scattered throughout the Gentile nations and after having lost their identity, are to become the sons of Yahweh that are projected in this allegorical prophecy. Thus many of us who are supposed to be of the Gentile nations may at long last discover that we are of the lost tribes of Judah and Israel, and of the apostolic Jews, though none of us really know our genealogy very far back. Yet the Yahweh, who knows even the number of the hairs on one's head, has kept an accurate genealogical record of each of us. So he says, I will make mention of the Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with the Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Highest himself shall establish her. Yahshua shall count when he rideth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Psalms 87:46. This says, Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Here we are definitely told that in the latter days, Yahweh's saints, now these are, that have come through this judgment, that have been purified, these, and there's no sinners among them, and there's no sinners left on earth. They've all been destroyed. This is in the kingdom of heaven here, purified, right, set up here on earth, without a sinner among them, are to be gathered together from the four corners of the earth, and be organized into a theocratic government, of which the antitypical, David, is to be the king. Thus, it is that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall not never be destroyed. That's in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. And it shall stand forever. Let's see. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Yahweh hath made known unto the king, which shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Another allegorical prophecy in the connection with this one, we are again told, Hosea 3, 4 and 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua, their Savior, now I'm putting this right, and David, their king. They're going to come seeking both of those together, and shall fear the Yahshua, the Son, and his goodness in the latter days. And what is his goodness? The house of David, with the antitypical David, with him reigning upon the throne of David. Now let's go here again. The promises are as plain as words can make them, that after the dispersion and captivity of the many days that they've already gone through, Yahweh's scattered people are then to return unto their homeland, are then to seek the Yahshua, their Savior, and David, their king. Hence these sons of the Yahweh are not the identified and unbelieving Jews of today. It says these sons of Yahweh, which is referring to David here and his people. Well, Yahshua is sitting upon the throne of this David, and Yahshua is the first and only begotten Son of the Father. That's John 3:18. And believe me, Jews of the day who are trying to make a permanent national home in the Promised Land. Christians have for centuries preached the kingdom of the Yahweh, but it is not as yet clear unto most of them whether it is to be as tangible as the earth itself, or whether it is to be something foamy, something floating in space, or what. Inspiration, however, clearly declares that the kingdom of the Yahshua, the church purified, cleansed, Daniel 8:14, is to be as real as any of the kingdoms of the earth. And that's the kingdom that we're to bring forth, is this purified kingdom of Daniel 8:14, that was prophesied by William Miller to the Adventists in 1844 to take up that prophecy of the 2300-day prophecy of the Antipodal Day of Atonement. That's what this chinna is all about. Now, we shall continue our study through the Hosea chapter 2 because, as I said before, its contents are the continuation of those in chapter 1. Alright, this brings the end of our study. This is our contest at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use the folks prepare. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, has brought us gladly home. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, thou has brought us gladly home. We are gladly thou befriend us, be their guardian, help our way. Keep the flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, you'll hear us when we pray. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, you'll hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be, and thou hast mercy to believe us, grace to kings and power to free. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, will he turn to thee. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, we will early turn to thee.